This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
I have entitled this session 16 of our study of 1 Corinthians, By His Doing. By His Doing. Our passage is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 29 to 31. Last week, we learned how the first century Roman elite defined poverty. That one could believably claim to be poor while owning multiple estates. And that the common people were not considered poor, but simply non-existent. Of no consequence. No worth. Invisible. Then there's America's idea of poverty. Two cars in the garage, cable TV, a smartphone, good clothes. Your neighbor's taxes buying your food for you. I'm amused every time I see, well, I'm not amused, I'm actually kind of irritated by an ad I see every once in a while for a company that sells car insurance to those who think they can't afford it. And the ad shows a guy standing out on a street corner, and he's staring at his cell phone. And then he turns to the, puts his phone down, and he turns to the camera and says, I have a car, but I can't use it to get to work because I don't have any car insurance. And I want to scream at him. Well, take the money you use to buy your smartphone and buy some insurance. How about that idea? All right, I'll get down from my soapbox now. This week, as we continue in the passage that closes chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, we will learn, among other things, God's definition of poverty. The fascinating paradox is that God's idea of being poor is deeper, more profound, more real, yet, ultimately, more rewarding. Turn, please, to James chapter 2. James 2. And let's read verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now one more. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 3. From the Beatitudes that begin Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Verse 3 of chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See what both of these passages are saying? To be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, James writes. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells the crowd. In the New Testament, the poor seem to make out pretty well. How can this be? Is it because his idea of poor isn't really that poor at all? No, quite the opposite. This word, commonly translated poor, is ptohas. Ptohas. It means to crouch. That is, a beggar, a cringing beggar, a pauper. Someone who has lost all dignity, lost all wealth, and is reduced to crouching, cringing before anyone, on his hands and knees, pleading for help. This word means one who crouches and cowers. No strength, no dignity, no wealth at all. God's idea of poverty is real poverty, cringing, cowering destitution. It is a picture of someone with no resources left of their own, utterly dependent on others. And this level of destitution is used in the New Testament to describe, favorably, those who understand their need for God through Christ Jesus, that without Him, they have and are nothing. In the Beatitudes, with which He opens His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that those who recognize their own spiritual poverty, and thus recognize their need for Christ, will be granted the kingdom of heaven. Not a new car, not a house, not food for a meal, not car insurance, but an eternal kingdom. So let's read our passage. Let's back up to verse 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read through to the end of the chapter. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Verse 29 supplies the ultimate why for the what of verses 26 to 28. Notice first how Paul connects 29 with 26. In 26 he states that there were not many wise, that is, in the Corinth church, according to the flesh. His first use of the Greek sarx. In the King James Version, we see that in verse 29, he uses the term again, so that no sarx, no flesh, no man may boast before God. The phrase, so that no man, in the King James Version, that no flesh, so that no man may boast before God. The phrase, so that no man, is a Hebraism, reflecting the Old Testament idiom kalbasar, and we can entertain two interpretations of Paul's use of this. First, the word sarx, flesh, traditionally referred to all human beings, whether Jew or Greek. It means man, mankind, human beings. But second, Paul is here developing the idea of sarx into something fairly new in Christ. More than just representing humanity in general, sarx refers to the fragility and inadequacy of man when compared to God. But again, Paul did not really invent this. Christ himself used it in this way on the night he was betrayed. Turn please to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. And we'll begin with verse 37. The setting is the garden, just before Jesus is to be arrested. Verse 37, and he came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh, sarx, is weak. It can take years, sometimes decades, for this truth to sink into, well, flesh. We are born with the proclivity to think highly of ourselves. And in today's society, this is reinforced at an early age, at the earliest age, when children are taught to have, above all else, a nauseating level of self-esteem, one our grandfathers would have been embarrassed about. When they are told that they have won, even when they haven't, everyone is a winner and receives a trophy for participation. And that they are smart when they are not. Good for you, little Janie. If you believe that 2 and 2 equal 5, then that is your truth. Please. With this indoctrination, it can take many years for the real truth to sink in. That we do not know everything. That what we believe or feel or even think may be absolutely wrong. That 2 and 2 do not equal 5 and never will. And try to get a job if you think that. More to the point, even for the follower of Christ, it may take many years of the Spirit working in his or her life, of earnest prayer, of reading and studying God's Word, to understand that before our God, in his presence, we stand utterly destitute of anything of which we might boast. We come naked before him. We have nothing to show for ourselves. We belong to him, not because we decided to, but because he chose us. Our sins are forgiven, not because of our penitence, but because of Christ. We are loved by him, not because we are lovable or lovely, but because of his grace. Everything we are and have and will be is because of Christ Jesus and the Father. Oh, it would be fun and profitable to delve deeper into this. We could spend the rest of this session and perhaps the next one on this subject, because what verse 29 is ultimately speaking to is our bowing before Almighty God and acknowledging his lordship over our lives in all things. But let's push on to complete this first chapter. Verse 30 gives us the empirical evidence for the statement in verse 29. Verse 30. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. By his doing, or because of him, or of him. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he captures the fullness of this truth. First, he speaks of our election by God. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So after speaking of our election by God, before we were even a twinkle in our Father's eye, he then speaks of this gift of God, saying that not only did God select us, but he fashioned us specifically for those things that we would require to serve in his name. We find this in the next chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So he fashions us for a job, and he creates the job beforehand, the work. And he creates us specifically for that work. And all of this is a gift from God. So understanding all that, what have we to boast about? Nothing. He says, back in our text, he says, you are in Christ Jesus. When one collects up all the evidence from 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Romans, et al., it is at once overwhelming, encouraging, humbling, and motivating to realize that our relationship with God is all his doing. By God's doing, we are in Christ. Most of us can recite Romans 8:28 from memory. And my bet is that when we do, the first thought that comes to mind is that God causes, quote, all things to work together for good, end quote, right now, in the here and now of our lives. Which is perfectly true. But read on in that passage. He means this to apply to our lives long before we were ever born. Romans 8, beginning with verse 28, but continuing. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That speaks well in advance of the here and now. I like how Gordon Fee summarizes Paul's point in our text in verse 30. In contrast to the world, Fee writes, in contrast to the world, you owe your existence to the prior activity of God, which has been effected in history through Christ Jesus. You owe your existence to the prior activity of God. Amen. Who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. We need to chew on this a little bit to understand what Paul is really saying. So let's all put on our thinking caps. Primarily because of the King James versions, which says Christ Jesus, comma, who of God is made unto us wisdom, end quote. This phrase has been interpreted to mean that Christ became wisdom for us so that we might thereby become wise ourselves. John MacArthur, among others, holds to this interpretation. Here's what he writes. First, believers are given God's wisdom. They not only are saved by God's wisdom rather than their own, but are given God's wisdom to replace their own. This interpretation then is applied as well to the following three gifts as this is interpreted. Believers receive God's righteousness, God's sanctification or holiness, God's redemption. But first, do you notice something not quite right with this last gift? The first three, wisdom, righteousness, and holiness, are all qualities of God that we, in and through Christ, positionally acquire. But God was never a slave, and so was never redeemed. That's where we get that word. It's a slavery word. Redemption, you buy someone out of slavery. In our case, in Christ, we were purchased by him from the bondage of sin, bondage to Satan. And so we do have redemption in Christ, but it is not a quality of God passed to us through Christ, in the same way that wisdom, righteousness, and holiness or sanctification are. Gordon Fee takes a different position on this verse. And I think it makes a lot of sense. It's a subtle difference, but a difference indeed. In a passage in Jeremiah, we have a clue to this difference. Let's turn to that. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. In the first verse, we hear echoes of our passage in 1 Corinthians. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. But I want to draw your attention to the last words of this passage, the Lord our righteousness. Not through this righteous branch, which is a prophetic term for Christ, the Messiah, not through this righteous branch we will receive God's righteousness, but God will declare this righteous branch to be Yahweh, our righteousness. Do you see the difference? I admit it's subtle, but it's important. Jesus is not just the channel of salvation. He is our salvation. And verse 30 in our passage gives us synonyms for this salvation: righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Christ is all in all. I am not made holy because of Christ, in the sense that now I can stand on my own because now I am holy. No, my holiness is in Christ. It resides in him, not in me. I have been made holy positionally by him. But take him out of the equation. Even post-salvation, theoretically, we're just speaking theoretically here. Even post-salvation, and my holiness vaporizes in thin air. Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my holiness. Christ is my redemption. Which is to say, Christ is my salvation. This is the meaning of to us or for us in verse 30, which leads us into verse 31. So that just as it is written, quote, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, end quote. Here Paul adapts a passage from Jeremiah to fit his context. Let's look at that passage in Jeremiah. Chapter 9, Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Since verse 18 of this first chapter, Paul has been addressing the business of wisdom, the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom from God. And although it would seem that he has reached an obvious conclusion with verse 31, he's really just getting warmed up on the topic, which will continue through chapter 2, verse 5 and beyond. God sent his Son to be crucified for our sins. That is the gospel. Christ crucified, which Paul says in verse 23. To the world this is utter foolishness, placing one's faith in a murdered Messiah. That's insane to the world. But in that, quote, foolishness, end quote, Christ became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is, in the foolishness of the cross, we were saved. Because of that, we have literally nothing in which to boast, except to boast in the Lord, who did this for us.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.